Our Father in heaven, we come to you today in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and is now raised to life, never to die again. And Father, we do come into your presence this morning and proclaim that you are awesome, you are holy, you are faithful, and in those things, Father, we rejoice. And Lord, we rejoice that we can call you Father. We rejoice, Father, that we can come to you and cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Not in an irreverent or flip way, Father, but in the most reverent way that a son can approach his father. And Lord, this day we come to you as the people of God into your presence, telling you that we love you. And Father, we do ask that you would bless us today. Bless the dads who are here today, Father. Bless the moms. Father, we think of those in our body who are hurting. Lord, we think of Cheryl today. Father, I pray that you would help her to recover from her operation. Lord, we think of Adele today and ask that you would protect her and that little life inside of her. Father, we ask that you would, during this time of her having to be down with the baby, that you would impress upon her mind the fact that you are her Heavenly Father, that you are holy and you are good. And Father, we do just want to tell you this morning that we thank you for the privilege of living in this country and just pray for our country today, Father. Lord, we know that our allegiance is first and foremost to you. It's not to a flag. It's not to a president. It's to the God of the universe. But Father, you have graced us to live here, and we do pray for our leaders today and ask that you would give them the spirit of wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would bring the ones that need to be brought to repentance, that you would bring them to repentance. And Lord, we pray that you would bring an awakening to our country. Father, I pray that you would bring many people to yourself. Lord, we pray for the churches in this valley. Father, we pray for those churches which honor you because they honor your word and ask that you would bless them today, Father. Lord, we pray that you would increase their borders, increase their influence as even you would for us. And now, Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts to your eternal word, which is forever settled in heaven. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work through the Word of God today in a most powerful way. Lord, some of these things may be very hard for us dads to hear, but I pray that your Spirit would take them and penetrate our hearts and our minds with them. Father, do not let a single dad leave here today without contemplating and making some decisions about being a father under you. Father, we pray that this service would be honoring and glorifying to you today. And we just bring it before you as an offering. In Jesus' name, amen. If you please take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me, Moses, to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you today, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is a father? What is a father? Is a father someone who can merely biologically create a baby? No. One author has written that the notion of responsibility is at the crux of true fatherhood. The conscious sense of responsibility for the physical and spiritual well-being of others is the mark of true fatherhood. Any male who's old enough can make a baby. But just because a man can make a baby doesn't mean that he's a father. God's design is one man, one woman, forever. The husband is the head of the house, the spiritual leader, the one who disciplines and instructs. He's the provider and protector. The wife and mother is certainly to assist her husband, according to Genesis 2:20, a helper corresponding to him. But to be sure, the responsibility, and there's the key word, the responsibility rests with the father. He alone is the head and the priest of the home. If that's the case, then why do pastors get letters like this from a wife? The kids are in bed. There's nothing on TV tonight. I ask my husband if he minds if I turn the tube off. He grunts. As I walk to the set, my mind is racing. Maybe, just maybe tonight, we'll talk. I mean, have a conversation that consists of more than my usual questions with his mumbled one-word answer, or more accurately, no answer at all. Silence. I live in a world of silence with continuous noise, but between him and myself, silence. Please, oh God, let him open up. I initiate, once again, for the thousandth time. My heart pounds. Oh, how can I get him to talk this time? What can I say that will open the door to just talk? I don't mean to have some deep, meaningful conversation, just something. As I open my mouth, he gets up and goes to the bedroom. The door closes behind him, the light showing that under the door gives way to darkness. So does my hope. I sit alone on the couch, my heart begins to ache. I'm tired of being alone. Hey, I'm married. I have been for years. Why do I sit alone? The sadness undergoes a change slowly. Then with increased fervor, I get mad. I am mad. I am sick and tired of living with a sissy, a wimp, a coward. You understand, he's afraid of me. Hostile, you say, you better believe it. I'm sick and tired of living in a world with passive men. My two sons like sports. They're pretty good. They could be a lot better if their dad would take a little of his precious time and play catch with them. I'm sorry, but catch once a year at the church picnic doesn't quite make the boys into great ball players. But Dad's too busy. He's at work. He's at the health club. He's riding his four-wheeler. He's working on the car. He's playing golf. He's tired. He's watching a video movie. So who plays with my boys? Me. I go out and play catch. My husband says you shouldn't be playing men's sports. So who is going to do it? He says he will, but he doesn't. Remember, he's too busy. Satisfying himself is doing what he likes best. So my poor sons have to be second-rate in sports. They could have been really good. I'm mad. My daughter's a teenager. She likes boys. They notice her. They pay attention to her. She responds. I know what's coming. I try to talk to her, but it's not me she wants. It's Dad. Yeah, Dad. If he would just hug her, notice her, talk to her a little, just a little, she wouldn't need those boys so much. But no. So she turns elsewhere for attention and love, and there's nothing I can do. A mom isn't enough. kids need a father, and not just a body, a passive, silent presence. And here's the killer. My husband's father did the same number on him. Didn't hug him, didn't take him to anything, let alone watch his baseball games. And he hates his father to this day. Now my husband's doing the same thing. Will our sons grow up to be passive? Will they be cowards like their father? Christian psychologist Jim Dobson says that the number one complaint that he gets from women nationwide, thousands of letters upon thousands, is that the fathers of our Christian homes have abdicated their responsibility as heads of the home, and now the women are left to take the responsibility, and it's not what they want to do. They want their husbands to be the spiritual leaders and priests of the home. One pastor comments, "I humbly but firmly submit that the soul of our nation is in crisis in large part because American men, from ignorance and from various and for various and sometimes even subconscious reasons, have abandoned their God-given role of fatherhood. They have discarded the notion of being responsible for the physical and spiritual well-being of those around them." We need to wake up. We are in a crisis, and it's a serious crisis. When a crisis in the area of fatherhood. Men generally have lost sense of what it means to be men. Our society has become increasingly feminized. Men have willingly relinquished their God-given roles in their families and churches. In fact, one out of every four babies born will come home from the hospital after birth with no father to greet them. Only 41% of today's children will grow up in a two-parent home. 1 million children are left with only one parent every year because of divorce. And 9 out of 10 children from that 1 million will be given over to their mother's custody. And the average father gives his children 3 minutes of attention each day. Don't buy the lie that it's quality time that matters. And not quantity. Your kids can get more from you 6 hours in the backyard pulling weeds than they can for 30 minutes of you sitting down and just talking and saying hi. Do not make the false distinction between quantity and quality. It must be both if fatherhood is to be effective. Another area of crisis is that men have dropped out of the most important spheres of social and spiritual influence in our country. In the public schools, 85% of the women, or the teachers are women, are female. I thank God for great women teachers, but we need more men teachers because we have children coming into the public schools who do not have any male role models whatsoever. We need more men. Sunday school teachers in the church are predominantly who? Women. We need more men. Men have dropped out. Finally, fathers, there's a general blindness as to our incredible influence that we have on our children. Listen to this letter from 17 magazine. 17, if you don't know, is that Journal of American Thought. This is a 16-year-old girl. Have you ever heard of a father who won't talk to his daughter? My father doesn't seem to know I'm alive. In my whole life, he has never said he loves me or has even given me a goodnight kiss unless I asked him to. I think that the reason he ignores me is because he thinks I'm boring. I look at my friends and I think if I were funny like Jill or a super brain like Sandy or even outrageous like Tasha, he would put down his paper and be fascinated. I play the recorder in the school band, and for the past 3 years, I've been a soloist in the fall concert at school. My mom comes to the concerts, but Dad never does. This year, I'm a senior, so it's his last chance. I'd give anything to look out into that audience and see him there. But who am I kidding? It'll never happen. Fathers, we have an incredible influence on our children. And our girls need male affection from their fathers. They need their fathers to give them hugs. They need their fathers to give them kisses. And they need their fathers to say that I love you. And if fathers, if we don't do that, our girls will grow up and look for that affection in poor substitutes. Those poor substitutes in turn take advantage of our daughters. And as a result, 750,000 teenage girls a year become pregnant. Half of those will have abortions. When God's judgment comes to this land for the shedding of innocent blood, there will be a multitude of fathers who will be culpable because all their daughters wanted was a hug. We are in a crisis. Now I know for a fact that there are some great dads who are here. Godly dads. Dads who take their God-given responsibility seriously. They shed tears and they pray. They teach their children the Word of God by deed and by word. We understand, though, that God wants all of us men to be good dads. He wants us to be great dads. He wants us to be fathers who in turn reflect His own fatherhood. As a result, we have to do two things. And I just listen, this is not real hard. First of all, we need to start thinking biblically about what fatherhood means. And then we need to start acting in accordance with what the Bible says about fatherhood. It's not that hard. First, thinking biblically about fatherhood. Dad, the first thing you need to do is you need to understand your God-given role. This is not ancient Hebrew role of fatherhood, nor is it just an early church role of fatherhood. It is a God-breathed description of fatherhood. You need to understand it. First of all, men, God has established that the man is the head of the house. I did not say that man was the tyrant. I did not say that man was the dictator. And let me just insert this. If you use male headship to boss your wife around, you are abusing the Word of God, and God will hold you into account for it. Headship does not mean dictatorship. It doesn't mean being a tyrant. It means taking loving responsibility for your family. It means that gentle authority that you exercise with your family. And it means being smart enough to know when to listen to your wife and take her advice because she's your partner in this task. You're the head. You know what the key thing about headship is? Responsibility. The second thing that fits under this description of your God-given role is that you are the spiritual priest of your house. In the Puritan days, they had this down to a T. They understood that each family was, in a sense, their own little church, their own little congregation. And the father took the spiritual leadership. He was the spiritual priest of the home. He led the family in family worship. He led the family in devotions. He prayed with the children. He read the scriptures with the children. He catechized them with question and answer instruction so that they could learn the truth of God. Most families that I'm familiar with who even have such a thing as family devotions, the mom leads it. And do you know why she leads it? Not because she's trying to usurp her husband's authority, but because her husband simply won't do it. The third thing you need to understand about your God-given role as a father is that you are the morals and values pace setter of your home. You are the one who sets the agenda in terms of morals and in terms of values. You are the one who is to take the Word of God and pass that down to your children, teaching them the morals and the values of God's Word. That is your role. The fourth thing is that you are the priority pace setter. And do you know you can teach your children priorities without even ever uttering a word? But you set the priorities for your family. You pass those priorities down to your children. And then finally, you are the teacher of the family. Both you and mom are the teachers. The book of Proverbs gives the role of instruction to the mother and father, but is the father, again, who is at that point man who has the responsibility. And you will teach your children, whether it's by words or by actions. That's the first thing. Just understand God's given role, God's described role for being a father. That's the very first place to start. The second is that we need to abandon the world's description of what it means to be a man and be a father. Since when do Christian men ever take their advice from the world? Since when do Christian men ever take advice on what it means to be a man and what it means to be a father from the world? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." If you don't get the thinking about fatherhood right, it'll never work itself out right in life. So abandon the world's view of what it means to be a man. Rambo and Arnie and even Clint, my beloved hero, are not men. Okay? Not only abandon the world's ideas, but plug in to the Bible's view of manhood and fatherhood. Paul says that we are not to be transformed or to be conformed by this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Abandon what the world's teaching you about manhood and fatherhood and plug into what the Word of God is teaching you about manhood and fatherhood. Let the Word of God renew your mind. And then the third is to recognize your calling from God. Sometimes I hear, well, if only I'd ever gone to Bible college, or if only I had this job or that job, things would be better. I'd be able to take the responsibility of my family more. You know, I work from early morning till late at night, and I just don't have the time. And understand something, men. We have a calling from God. Not only to be godly fathers, but your position and station in life is part of your calling from God. And so work within the context which God has put you in. Don't wait for something better. Don't wait for the promotion. Don't wait till you get more time. Don't wait till you change jobs. Don't wait till you move to a nicer area. Don't wait. You've got to understand that God has put you where He's put you at, and He expects you to do it now. Understand your God-given role as father. Abandon the world's ideas of what it means to be a man and a father. Plug into the Bible's view and recognize your calling from God. Now I'd like to give you seven principles in closing of what it means to live out biblical fatherhood. Some of those principles are right here in Deuteronomy, the passage that we read. I'd like for us to read verses 4 to 6 from chapter 6 in Deuteronomy for the first principle. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. The very first principle we need to understand if we are going to be the fathers that God wants us to be is that we must know God and His Word. That's where it has to start. That's where it has to start. We have to be men who know God. We have to be men who know the Word of God if we are to be the kind of fathers that God has called us to be. We must set the example. If we want our children to know God, they're not going to get it by osmosis. They're going to get by what we model to them. And if we don't know God, don't be surprised if our kids grow up not knowing God. If we don't know the Word of God any better than the Quran, then don't get mad at your children when they grow up and are screwing their lives up morally because they don't know what the Word of God says either. We need to model to them a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His Word. When I was about 16 years old, I heard Charles Stanley on the radio say something that has stuck in my mind for 11 years. He said, "Live your life, fathers, in such a way that when your children get old enough, they will be able to say, 'I want to know the Lord like my dad knows the Lord.'" This first principle is indispensable. Fathers, our faith must be genuine. We must live out our faith. You know, kids can spot a phony a mile away. Kids can spot a hypocrite quicker than adults can. That's why Paul exhorts fathers in chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath." Do you know what makes children angry? Hypocrisy. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 21, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they lose heart." Do you know one of the things that exasperates children? Being a fraud. If we are to have an impact on our children, we as fathers must genuinely know God and His Word. That is the first and foremost principle that we must take. The second principle is found in verses 7 to 9. Not only are we commanded to love God and to have His Word in our heart, but verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," include daughters too, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The second principle is to teach your children the Word of God. Teach your children the Word of God. Not only verbally teach your children, but teach them by example. I know some dads get frustrated because they have a hard time teaching their kids the Word of God. You understand that there is literally a ton of good stuff out there to help us teach our children. In fact, Ariel and I have gone back to the olden days, to the Puritan days in this area, and we catechize Ashley. Now, catechism sounds like something Catholic. To catechize simply means to instruct by question and answer. And so we ask her, "Who made you?" And she says, "God." "What else did God make?" "God made all things." And now at 5 years old, she probably knows more theology than most of the men in this room. But it's a way of teaching your children the Word of God. Not only teach them the Word, not only live it out before them and verbally teach them, but read the Word of God with your children and let your children know that you read the Word of God. Ashley knows that when she walks into her daddy's study and he's sitting there with his Bible on his desk and he's reading, that she's not to interrupt. She sees Dad reading the Word of God. And then at night, we try to read with her the Word of God. It is indispensable. We need to read with our kids the Word of God. We need to instruct them about God. We need to tell our kids the absolute truth of God's Word. We need to be able to convey to our kids that there are moral absolutes in God's Word. You understand that our children are bombarded with relativism today and pluralism. And if they go out in a relativistic and pluralistic society and they are not rooted and grounded in the absolute truth of God's Word and the absolute morals of His Word, they are set up for a fall. Teach them God's Word. The third principle. Teach your kids to pray. Don't give them a book on prayer. Pray with them. Teach your children to pray by praying with them. Proverbs 22:6 says, "If you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it." You understand that getting the Word of God into a child's mind and teaching that child to pray, once those things are learned, they will never, ever be forgotten. One of my best friends in the whole world was brought up in a Christian home. He was taught his Bible verses and his mom and dad prayed with him. This guy rebelled big time. He not only became a drug user, he was a drug dealer. He was a skinhead, a white supremacist, and a felon, and a few other things. In other words, he wasn't the model son. But you know what his mom and dad did right? They got that stuff into his heart at an early age. And later on in life, God grabbed a hold of him, used those memory verses, used those memories of praying with mom and dad to bring him back to himself. Teach your kids to pray by praying with them. The fourth one, and often an overlooked principle of biblical fatherhood, is to love your wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." You know, there's nothing that's going to make a bigger impact on your sons and daughters in terms of them growing up and understanding what a right male-female relationship is all about as much as seeing dad love mom. Seeing dad show some affection to mom. Seeing dad be kind to mom. Show her respect in front of your children. And by all means, do not let your children show her disrespect without letting them pay the consequences. Next principle. Exercise loving fatherly discipline. Loving fatherly discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about God's discipline on His children. And then the writer makes the transition and says, now, when your earthly fathers disciplined you, they did it for your good. In Proverbs chapter 13, it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." We are living in an era of passive parents who let the kids do whatever they want, and you walk into a given house and you know who the boss is. It's not mom, it's not dad, it's a 7-year-old. Exercise loving fatherly discipline. Next, model priorities, dad. Model priorities. This one might hurt. Do you understand that on a Sunday morning, if you tell your wife, "Honey, you take the kids to church, I'm sleeping in," you understand you're setting an example? Do we understand that on a Sunday morning, when we abandon the assembling of ourselves together because it's inconvenient and because something else has come up that's better, that we are conveying a priority to our children? There is a pattern that I have observed in the church, and that is that as soon as the kids are old enough to drive, they no longer go to church. And you know what? Most of the time, it's because mom and dad have conveyed to them the priority that if something better comes up than church, then go to the something better. And guess what? When you're 16 and 17 years old, almost everything sounds better than church, unless kids have been taught that church is the place where you go to worship God, hear the Word of God, and fellowship with His people, and it's the best place to be during the whole week. Model the priorities in your family as well. If mom is last on the list, if the kids are second to last, the kids are going to grow up and do that exact same thing with their family. Finally, last one. Men, we must model masculinity, godly manhood, and integrity to our children as well. Do you understand that the Word of God tells what it is to be a true man? Hollywood perverts the image of masculinity. And our children, our sons, and our daughters must know what it is to grow up and be a man. Not only that, they must know what it is for someone to grow up and to be a godly man, a man of integrity. In Proverbs chapter 20, the Proverbs has so much about parenting. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity has blessed children or sons after him." If your kids see you lying and cheating, don't get mad at them when they come home from school and they've been caught cheating. You've already modeled it to them. They learned it from you. But be those models of masculinity, godly manhood, and integrity. Teach your sons what it is to be a man and a Christian gentleman. Sit your sons down and talk to them and tell them what it is to be a man of God. Sit your sons down and tell them what it is to be a Christian gentleman. Tell them how Christian men treat women. Or should, according to the Word of God. Fathers, take your daughters and teach them what a godly man is. If you teach your daughters what a godly man is, both modeling it by example and teaching them verbally, I'm not saying it's a safeguard that when your daughter grows up, she'll look for a godly man. But I will say this, it will greatly increase the chances. Let your sons and daughters know what it is to be a godly man so that when your daughter starts looking for a man, she looks for one who's godly. Fathers, we have a tremendous influence on our kids. The public schools are not going to teach our children respect, responsibility, self-control, and how to fear God. If you think by sending your children, even to a Christian school, they're going to learn respect, responsibility, self-control, and fear of God, you are sorely mistaken. The responsibility rests in us, the men, the fathers, the husbands. One author writes, "Real men do not just make babies. Real men take responsibility for the physical and spiritual care of the children that they beget. Responsibility lies at the heart of fatherhood as it was intended to be." Do you understand that Grace Community Church cares about families? And we care about fathers becoming godly dads who lead godly families. And so let me encourage you, make it a commitment. Bring your family to church. Men, let me encourage you, get involved in the men's fellowships. I have a half a dozen men that I could have stand up right now and give testimony of how the men's prayer fellowship on Thursday mornings has helped them in their Christian life not only be better fathers, but better husbands and better Christians. Get involved in some of the men's fellowships. Coming pretty soon, we're going to start having home fellowships that are going to meet, and we'll have families that gather together, just a handful. Get involved with those, dads. Don't say you're too busy. Don't say, "I don't need it." Dads, we need to understand that we need the support, we need the encouragement, and we need the resources that God has put in the local church. And we should not abandon those things. It's very possible that we have some dads here this morning and they came to Father's Day to leave feeling good. And sorry. But there might be some here who don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are as lost can be. Do you understand that the very first step in being the dad that God wants you to be is to repent of your sins and to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Think about this. You might be a great provider. You might be a great protector. But if you and your family are lost forever, it won't matter that you had a nice car, a nice house, and provided a great education for your kids. It will not matter. Commit your life to Christ. Dads, I would assume that you're either sitting there feeling challenged or sitting there feeling mad. Let me explain two things real quick. One, I have two kids, but they're small. 5 and 2. I don't have kids that are teenagers. I don't have kids who are young adults. I don't speak from experience in those two areas. But I do speak from the Word of God. Therefore, if you're upset, don't be upset with me. As someone who has spoken about something which they know nothing about. This is the Word of God. And if you want, I'll sit down with you for a couple of hours and take you to the book of Proverbs alone to support every single thing that I just said. The second thing is, if you feel challenged, don't despair. We have the God of all grace who supplies what we're lacking to do what we're commanded. A pastor writes, I was with a friend some time ago driving home from Los Angeles. It was midday and we were coming down a steep grade. In front of us was a new pickup truck with a family. The mother was driving and the father was beside her in the cab. In the open bed of the truck were four small children. They had a picnic basket and fishing poles. They were obviously excited to be going on vacation. Suddenly, one of the back wheels snapped off. The truck veered sharply to the right and shot off a 60-foot cliff. My friend and I were the only ones there. We stopped our car and started down the hillside. We ran to the children, doing what we could. All of them were unconscious. The mother was seriously injured. It looked as though she had broken both legs and her pelvis. But she started crawling on her belly to each child. We could not stop her. The father could not restrain her either, even though he tried, and even though he was in the best shape of anyone. But he stayed in the truck and called out to his wife to stop. The scene is forever engraved in my mind. It says something to me about the fathers of our country. The children of America are lying wounded, strewn all throughout the cities, and in too many cases, their fathers are leaving them to their mother's care. The children need the father to get out of the truck and join the mothers who care for them. The fathers of America need to have such an extraordinary passion of God and be so consumed with the vision of responsible fatherhood that we will not allow any obstacle to stand in our way. This is the greatest challenge at the end of the 20th century, turning the hearts of fathers back to their children. And as the prophet promised, the hearts of the children will turn back to them. Dads, God wants you to be a great dad. And by His grace, and by His Spirit, and with much prayer and diligence, we can be the incomparable instrument in the hand of Almighty God that He's called us to be, to shape our children's character and their spiritual formation. Let's be Christian fathers who are determined to leave a legacy to their children so that when they grow up, they can say to their children, you know, I've always longed to know Christ like my father knows Christ. Let's pray. Father, sometimes your word cuts very, very sharply and sometimes very deep. And Father, I pray for each of us dads who are here today that your Spirit would take the word spoken this morning and like a surgeon, deal with our heart. Father, I pray for the dads here who don't know Christ, who are lost, who are without God and without hope. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in bringing them to a personal faith in Jesus Christ so that they can start on the right path of being the kind of fathers that you want them to be. Father, I pray for the rest of us dads here who do know you, who make professions of faith to be Christian men, Christian husbands, and Christian fathers. Lord God, I pray that you would give us the grace and the strength that we need to be the kind of dads that you want us to be. Father, you never call us to do anything for which you do not supply our every need. And Father, I pray that we would be men who pray, God, give me the strength, give me the grace, give me the wisdom that I need to raise my children like you want me to. Father, we commit ourselves to you to this end this morning. In the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.